It is good to be here with all of you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here gathered together, celebrating, rejoicing in you, Lord. As we approach a day set aside to give thanks, Lord, we are reminded that your word calls us to be a thankful people all the time. To be a people filled with joy. Because our joy is you, Lord. To be a people filled with peace. Because you, Lord Jesus, you are our peace. Father, we rejoice this morning that you, Lord, want to meet with us. I don't know every person in the sanctuary, but this morning, Lord, I know that you know them and you know each one of us and where we are. And your word has something to speak into every one of our lives. Use me, Lord, as you will. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession, Ben, that when my staff asked about your email saying we needed a passage, that when I sent it to you, I had no idea why I was sending you Psalm 24. I honestly did not. I was in the passage. I was looking there. I wasn't ready as yet to send a passage out, but I sent it out on a prompt, and I haven't been in town all this past week, so I kept asking God, Lord, what do you want from this passage that you asked me to ask Ben to read? And I'm hoping I heard you right, because otherwise I'm going to be stuck on Sunday. It's never bad to read God's word, but I believe he has some things for us there. A moment ago, Ben mentioned Rachel talking about the nations gathered before the throne. And every tribe and every language, every nation gathered before him, that there would be representatives from each one of those there. I don't know if you know this, but family, as you gather here on Sunday mornings, just in our district, Michigan and Northwest Ohio, did you know that there are people meeting in 8 languages just in the Alliance churches? Did you know that across the country, we have Alliance churches meeting in 37 languages as we meet here this morning? Isn't that cool? Did you know that every 4 minutes, someone comes to know Christ through an Alliance family member somewhere across the world? Every 4 minutes, from the beginning of the service, math geniuses, help me. I mean, what are we talking about? 6 people, 7 people since the beginning of the service coming to know Christ through an Alliance person. I'm just giving you those pictures because I want you to know what you're a part of. I get to see that many times because I'm going from church to church to church across our district and across our country, but you guys don't often get to see that. I didn't get to often see that when I was in Perrysburg for a long time. My world was there, 10. There we go. She calculated. But as I get to see that broader picture, sometimes I go, wow, Lord. I see you at work in my life. I see you at work in my church family. But you're at work across the world. Our God is an awesome God. As we look at Psalm 24... I want you to pay attention to 3 parts in Psalm 24. And I didn't make it 3 parts because I'm a pastor and I have to have 3 parts. Okay? Sometimes I only have 1 point to a sermon and I tell people I only have 1 point. But today there are actually 3 parts. Okay? And I want you to pay attention to all 3 parts because I honestly don't know what part is going to talk to you. God does. And by His Spirit, He can take the same word and apply it to each one of our lives very specifically to exactly where you are, where I am. And I believe that's what he's going to do with his word. Psalm 24 is identified for us just in your little title heading there that it is a Psalm of David. Other than that, there's not a whole lot of information other than there are some guys, because of what's in the passage, there are some people who have studied the word who say that it's possible that this psalm was sung out as they came into Jerusalem bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Perhaps that's the reference. We don't know. Okay? And we do know that the Psalm 24 in particular was used in many different service settings after whenever it was written. It was used in processions particularly. And as you read it, as we read it together, you kind of got that feel, right? There's something going on. There's an action happening and there's a chanting going on. That's really what it is. There's a responsive piece to this. So the first part says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Scripture tells us in Isaiah 43, it tells us that God has made us for his glory. For his glory. I don't know if you know what the word glory is. Many times we surmise that the word means praise. But there's more. When Scripture talks about God's glory, it's always talking about something of him that is being revealed. All right? So it is something of God himself that is showing up, that is on display. So when we talk about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, something of his character is being revealed. Okay? And what is it doing? It's causing us to praise. That's really the meaning of that word glory. And Scripture says that you and I were made for God's glory. I want you to just think of that for a second. That's a different sermon, and I'm not going into that one. I've actually preached that one here before. You were made for God's glory. You, in your everyday life, work, school, with the church family, wherever you are made to reveal a part of the character of God. That's what the Word of God says. And cause others to praise him because of what they see in our lives. Isn't that an awesome thing? I don't just mean like awesome, like the cool word awesome, but I mean awesome like awe. What? God wants to show up through my life? What? That's what his word says. And when we go to Colossians 1, it tells us that when Jesus, Colossians 1, 16 and on, when it tells us about who Jesus is, it tells us that Jesus made everything. Everything that is made has been made by him. It has been made for him. And it has been made for his glory. If you start there, Scripture makes a whole lot more sense. If you start reading Scripture with the idea that this is all about me, you come to some strange conclusions reading Scripture. In fact, so many passages are really confusing if you and I go into it thinking that this is all about me. Now, brothers, sisters, please hear me. I'm not saying that God's Word doesn't have something to say to us. It has something to say to us. But the perspective that we go into reading God's Word with really changes how we read it and what we see in it. If we don't get the picture that this is all about Him and His glory, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that is because of Him, is for Him, and is to bring Him glory. Now, here's our part. The awesome thing is, God wants us to be a part of His story. The story is not awesome because the story is about me. The story is awesome because it is a part of Him. And He who has no need at all chooses to reach into your life and to my life and say, "Hey, and this part of the story here, I want to write through you." That's a whole lot more valuable than any value this world or anybody's words or anybody's actions can give to you. That's a whole lot more value than any level of self-esteem can give to you. God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He really is sovereign, fully in charge, fully in control. And He's God. It's about Him. It's about His story. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The second section. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And those who stand in His holy place. We have just looked at who the Lord is and what all of this is about. The next piece says, so who can go and then stand in His presence? Right? Who can go stand in His presence? After the God that I just talked about, after the God that is declared in those first two verses, the question the psalmist asks is, who can go and stand in front of Him? And his solution is, someone who is perfect in all His ways, is what he comes up with. Because no one stands in front of God unless he is like God Himself, perfect in all His ways. And he says, he who has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. Perfect. Everything that my hands do needs to be God-like, perfect. Everything that my heart and mind thinks needs to be God-like. Never bow down to any idol. Never chase after anything in this world. Anyone looking forward to Black Friday? You won't qualify. Do you hear the requirements? But it's interesting, the psalmist goes to something else. He says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Wait, if he's already perfect in all of his ways, why does he need righteousness that comes from the Lord? Blessing I get. Why does he need righteousness if he's already perfect in all of his ways? Good question. The rest of Scripture actually tells us why. It is really clear from this passage that only the righteous can ascend the hill. Fallen men, women, and children cannot live up to what the psalm requires to stand before God. This family, I'll share with you how, but this is the gospel. Right here, right in the middle of Psalm 24. Who can stand before God? Someone who is perfect in everything. God's reward to whoever this is standing there is righteousness. Romans 3. I'm going to read a few passages here from Romans. And go through a few of Paul's epistles. This is by no way exhaustive, but I want to make sure that you and I clearly remember together, maybe for the first time here, where our righteousness comes from. Right? You guys know this. Most of you do. Although it may be new to someone here, I want you to hear it. The psalmist, 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, 1,000 years is declaring what Jesus would do on the cross to allow us, you, me, each one of us here, to stand before this God who was declared in the first part of 24. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. I'm going to jump down to verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. No matter how perfect we are, even with God's law, accomplishing perfection in how we live that out will not qualify us as righteous.
Wow.
Really? Yeah, Paul was one of those guys, by the way. He lived out all of the requirements of the law. And the 700 plus that were added to make sure that you didn't by accident break one of the 12. Paul actually kept that stuff. And he says all of his righteousness is like garbage. He uses a much more strong term from Isaiah. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. A couple more letters. 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm sorry, some of you are writing. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22. It's talking about righteousness in a picture of a garment that has been given to us, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Thomas George has no righteousness that is his own. When I have come to trust in Christ and what He has done, He has given me the garment of righteousness placed on me so that when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the picture. You guys probably know that passage, know that picture. Titus 3. Starting at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justification, sanctification, both of those talk about the righteousness. One talking about being brought to the point of righteousness, the other one talking about the legal declaration of righteousness. They both tie to righteousness. And Scripture very clearly indicates that you and I don't have what righteousness requires. It's a gift given by God, purchased for us on the cross. How did the psalmist know that 1,000 years ago? How did the psalmist know that? He didn't have. We have the cross to look back on and go, ah, I see the descriptions that are here. The psalmist doesn't. He's speaking out what is true in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking out what he knows of the God who he has seen. He's speaking out words of Scripture, which, again, if Scripture is Scripture, no matter how many thousands of years have gone by, it's going to hold true to what it says and will bring about all of those pieces. I'm sure someone in here, probably many of you here, have done studies on all of the prophecies that came true in Jesus' life, right? Few of you have done that? Yeah? That's an incredible amount of prophecies that come true just in one person's lifetime. In fact, they've calculated probabilities. Probabilities mean nothing to God. What He has said, He will do. He says, who can stand, who can ascend this hill, who can stand before Him? The answer really is, no one. No one. God will give them blessing and will give them righteousness to stand before Him, is what's declared in Psalm 24. God gives us the righteousness of Christ. He has done all that is needed for us to approach this holy hill, ascend this holy hill, to be in His presence. We are told in Scripture to put on the righteousness that we have been given. Someone in here thought of the parable of Jesus telling about the wedding banquet. And the people who were given clothes to wear, the king threw a banquet, the people that he invited didn't come. So he calls to the people out on the street, tells his servants to go and get everyone. I want my banquet hall full. Bring everyone. As they come in, as tradition would have, especially with a very rich host, they would be given clothes for the wedding, for the celebration, for whatever it was, they would be given clothes as they walked in the door. Their first task was to go and wash, put the clothes on, and then come into the banquet. The king comes out, and there's a guy sitting at one of the tables. He hasn't bothered to wash, and he hasn't bothered to put the clothes on that he was given. He stashed it. He thought his stuff was good enough. Whatever. What's the king do with him? Get out of my presence, right? Throws him out. Why? Because he's being so unfair? No, he was given clothes of righteousness. He was given what he needed to have to be in the presence of the king, and he refused. Because he apparently was sufficient. He didn't need what the king provided. Scripture clearly instructs us to pay attention to the righteousness that God has given to us. Put it on, brothers. Put it on, sisters. Put it on. Be who you were made to be. I don't have the power to obey God that way. I don't have the power to give good. He sent His Holy Spirit to empower you to live in things that you could not hope, you could not as a human being do. He gave you all that was needed to live in that righteousness. Put on the clothes of righteousness that He has given. The new life we were called to. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Can you see a guardsman standing at the gate going, who is this King of glory? And they were doing it back and forth as they marched, declaring who God was. He wasn't asking the question because he didn't know who he was. He was asking the question for the refrain, for the praise to be lifted up. Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. At least three pictures in there of this situation itself, the past, where a king is coming to a city gate, to ancient gates. The guard of the door is crying out, and they're going back and forth declaring who God is. Now, even though the psalmist is writing this and he is a king writing this, we know he's not singing about him. I'm sure David was leading in the procession. In fact, it tells us when the ark comes back, David's in the procession dancing, leading the procession. Okay, we know he was there. But the psalmist is not talking about him. Not with these words. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. David knows that's not him. The ark is a possibility, because the ark was the presence of God, right? So as they declare these things, they're declaring God's presence coming into the city. Good possibility. Most likely what they were singing out in this setting of the past. In Jesus' time, interestingly, as he comes through the gates, the crowds also cry out, right? No one prompts them. No one asks them the question. But they suddenly start to cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. That is not something said to human beings. That is something said to God himself. Lord, save us, they cry out. They take off their cloaks and lay it on the ground. They put palm branches on the ground. Things done only for a Davidic king, a Messiah. They cry out knowing exactly who it is. Yeah, 3 days later they will crucify him also. However, they are crying out at that moment as he comes in through those gates. The same type of crying out, declaring who God is. But these ancient gates, these ancient doors being lifted, being opened, also applies to us today. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Right? It's interesting that vast amount of the use of this passage is usually when someone is leading someone to a relationship with Christ. Many people use this passage to say, hey, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Will you let him in? I think that's an okay use of that passage, but it's not a very accurate use of the passage. This is actually being spoken to the church in Laodicea. Right? Revelation 3:20 is the church, is who this passage is being spoken to, written to. John is writing out what he sees the Spirit speaking to the churches. Why does the church need to hear that message? This is not some homeless person standing at the door and knocking. This is the master of the house. In the first story, in the first piece, the current situation as the psalm is being sung out, they were not confused about who was at the door knocking. They were crying out the reality of who God was. In the second situation, they're not confused about who Jesus was. They clearly knew who he was and was declaring who he was. In the third situation, as Jesus stands at the hearts of our door and knocks, there's not a confusion question about who is this guy knocking at the door of my heart. This is the master of the house. This is the King of glory. If you and I are his and we are living for his glory, this is the King of glory standing at the door and knocking. Child, will you let me in? Will you let me be who I'm supposed to be in your life? Here's the application from those three sections. First, God is who he said he is. Are you and I surrendered to him? I'm not talking about what you're doing Sunday morning. I'm actually talking more about Sunday afternoon and the rest of the week. Surrender. Is that a word we like? Is that a word we like as Americans?
We don't surrender to nobody.
Surrender is not a popular word. Are we surrendered to him? Scripture calls us to surrender. See, God being sovereign is all fine and cool as long as he is doing things according to our plans, right? The minute he says, I have plans. How many of us are okay with sovereign? Most of us are okay with sovereign when there aren't bombs going off. When there's stuff happening within our lives or outside of our lives that affect us or our loved ones or our country or whatever it is, suddenly we're not okay with a God who is sovereign. God didn't cause any of those things. But God will, in His sovereign way, not only use all of those things, but much more to bring about His glory. Are we okay with a God who's actually sovereign? I love the VeggieTales version of the Joshua story. Because when Joshua's in the ground, some of you know that version, when Joshua's in the ground, he's going, blah, 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 and he's like, what did you say? He looks at, are you for us? Or are you against us? I love the general of the army of the Lord's response. I'm for God. He says, neither. How many of us are okay with that? That there is a piece of what we sang a moment ago about trusting in Him. Trusting is so much easier when the stuff we see around us seems to be going our way, right? Trusting is so much easier when I know, God, You are for me. God is always for His people, but it is in the context of everything being for His glory, which means when my back starts hurting and my knees are giving out and all of the things that are going on in my body and my life and in situations around me are going, He is still sovereign, and He is still working things for His glory. Am I okay with that, is the question. I can declare, oh God, You're great. Oh, You are the King of glory. Oh, You are everything. Oh, You are awesome. Oh, You are sun shining. Looks really pretty outside. Those days in my life, that's really easy. When it changes, is He still sovereign? Am I still surrendered? Or am I doing one of these, yes, God, I gave You the keys of my life. You're not managing it so well. Let me handle this part. I got my kids. I got the future. I got my financial planning. You can be Lord Sunday morning for an hour. You got it. You're all Lord. Show up and empower me for the week so I got the rest of it for the other hours, right? I don't know. Scripture says, Creator, Lord, Master of everything. Second piece. God has provided everything that we need in righteousness. Some of us have trouble with that. First way we have trouble with that is we don't think that we've ever done anything that bad, that God would have to go to the cross. He went to the cross for those people, right? Those whacked out ones. Me, I'm doing pretty good. What sin? I don't have any big sin. I didn't kill anybody. What sin? Interesting, Jesus talks to those people in Scripture, doesn't He? Another way that we have issues with righteousness is that God has provided the clothes of righteousness for us, but we don't want to wear them because we're not done with sin yet. I don't think it's impolite in church to bring this up. But you know that stuff that no one else knows about? You know that stuff we murmur under our breath? We're not done with that. We find comfort in some of those old things. And we don't want to put it off. I have a pair of jeans that I love. My wife says it's way overdue to get rid of those things. But there's a comfort in them. I don't want to wear new jeans. Some of us don't want the clothes of righteousness God has given us. Some of us don't want to believe. This may be for 100 different reasons. I had a lot of pain in my growing up. And so for me to look at the fact that God had actually given me righteousness was a very hard piece. It still is today a hard piece for me to look at. You guys don't know me that well. There was a time in my life where I could not even look in a mirror. I would look at my hair. I would look at my face if it needed to be shaved. But I could never look at my eyes. Because the minute I looked in my eyes, all of the shame and the guilt and the pain, all of it came rushing back. I could never look at the mirror straight in my eyes. Righteousness, that God looks at me and doesn't see loser, is still a very hard one for me to believe. Sometimes our issues with righteousness that God gives us is internal. It's not just rebellion, it's internal. And there's healing that He needs to do before we'll accept what He's already done. Third and final piece. Brothers, sisters, He wants deep intimacy with us. Being from an Eastern mindset, I can tell you that that's what having dinner with someone means. I will come in and sup with you, as one of the translations says. It means I want to come and spend the evening with you. I want to be with you. God desires for you to throw open the doors, the ancient gates. Some of us are more ancient than others, I realize. But those ancient gates to be opened up for Him to come. Because He wants to be intimate with you. As friends would sit at a table and rejoice together, tell stories together. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray together. Father, I know from many years of preaching that when Your word is spoken, that You're intending to work in somebody's life. Many times it begins with working in my life. Someone in here, Lord, this morning is struggling with sovereignty of God. Lord, You know how to speak into the innermost part of their heart. Someone else is struggling with righteousness given to them. Either we don't want to put the clothes on or we don't want to believe You. That righteousness stuff is for other people. How can any man be right with God? And that's true, Lord. Your word actually says that. We can't in and of ourselves. But Lord Jesus, You went to the cross for this. You have purchased everything that is needed. And You have placed Your righteousness upon us. Show us, Lord, teach us how to live in the new clothes we've been given. Maybe someone in here, Lord, today has spent a lot of their knowing you, keeping you at an arm's length. Intimacy, oneness. As Jesus, you prayed in John 17, that kind of oneness. Everything of me in you and you in me, everything being one, complete, total, intimate, singular in purpose, singular in every minute of my life. That kind of intimacy, Lord, many of us don't know what that is. When you knock on the door of our hearts, we try to close it off as quick as we can because we don't know what we're opening ourselves up to. Lord, this morning, I know that you're knocking on somebody's heart saying, child, I want more with you. I don't need more from you. I want more with you. Speak, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, in your power, work in each one of our lives. Your word never goes out and returns void. This morning we ask for you to be working in your power in the way that only you can. To call your children to yourself. How amazing you are, Lord. The shepherd boy that you took from the wilderness writes songs about a great God. 1,000 years before Israel would even see what all this meant, you were telling stories already about your son who was to come. Thank you that for us on this side of the cross, we can look back that way and go, wow, what an amazing God. He put stuff into place that we couldn't even think that far out. You put those things in place and you bring about everything that you've spoken, Lord. Thank you, Father, that the gospel is circling around the globe faster than it ever has before. Thank you that that day is coming soon where we will stand before you along with every nation, every tribe, every tongue, celebrating our great and awesome God. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you for the process that they are in. Thank you for looking after them and caring for them with wonderful, godly men as elders and other leaders in this church. Father, we pray and ask for you to lead and guide in the days ahead as to how you would want things to be here at Sio and through Sio. Lord, you put this church here to be a blessing. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being God. Being in control. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.